Good morning, Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our guest for the fullness of the hour is an old and dear friend, Mr. Matthias Pertula. He is currently the executive director of Save Armenia. This is a topic very dear to me, coming out of Boston, just west of Boston, the town of Watertown, renowned for its Armenian population. So it has an endearment to me, Matthias, what you're doing. Welcome back to the broadcast.
Thanks so much. Always honored to be on with you, Pastor, and grateful for the opportunity to share more about the mission and what's been going on.
Well, praise God. And just by way of the visual before me on the computer screen, you've got great color. This job must suit you well.
Let's hope so. It certainly has its moments of stress and all that, but we've had some great wins over the last couple of weeks and months, which is great.
Well, you have, because when you took on the assignment, you were literally walking into what was effectively a war zone. Am I right?
Oh, 100%. But since then, things have taken a better turn for the better, to put it like that.
Well, I was watching when the president had the respective leaders in the Oval Office, and they seemed to be genuinely jubilant and grateful. It was a beautiful thing to see. You're, of course, doing a significant part in your own right, more obscurely comparative to the president and the prime ministers and presidents of foreign nations, but much just as effectively. So tell us something, catch us up to speed, maybe take us back, just give us a little backdrop about Armenia, and then catch us up to speed with current events.
Sure. So, I mean, obviously, Armenia is the first Christian country in the history of the world, became Christian in 301 AD. They have definitely paid the price for that commitment throughout the centuries, probably being the culmination point in the genocide that took place in 1915, which actually Israel just yesterday officially recognized. Benjamin Netanyahu was on a podcast, and he was asked about the Armenian genocide, and for some reason, Israel has not ever officially recognized it. And on that podcast, he recognized it. We absolutely recognize the Armenian genocide. And so that's a huge step forward. We, whatever the motivators, the calculators behind that statement, doesn't matter. The fact is that Israel has now recognize it officially, and we think that's a great win. But Armenia has gone through a whole lot just in recent history. In 2020, area of Artsakh or Nagorno-Karabakh, which is to the east of Armenia, which was populated by 150,000 or so Armenian Christians, were forced off those lands, their churches destroyed and neighborhoods destroyed by Azerbaijan. They moved in 2020, they took over a good amount of that land. And then in 2023, in a lightning offensive campaign, essentially just took over the rest of that country. And Armenia was unable to withhold that invasion. And most of the...
If I may just interject briefly, is the intent a land grab or is the intent also genocidal?
I think it's genocidal and a land grab. I think it's both.
Okay.
Yeah, both Azerbaijan and Turkey considered themselves, you know, two countries, one nation. That's been a consistent talking point between the two of them. Armenia is really the last remaining Judeo-Christian country in the broader Middle East region, with the exception of Israel, of course, and then Georgia to the north, but that's mostly controlled by the Russians at this point. But really, you know, you have Turkey to the west, you have Azerbaijan to the east, you have Iran to the south for Armenia, which puts them in a very, very difficult neighborhood, to put it in plain terms. So they've had to navigate all these very complex issues with their neighbors and while trying to maintain their Christian identity, you know, being the first Christian country in the history of the world. In the recent years, they've really pushed towards the West, which has been a very good sign, which is, I think, is one of the those culmination points of that decision was on August 8th at the White House, when both Aliyev of Azerbaijan and Nikol Pashinyan of Armenia initialed the peace deal with President Trump. and in that way is moving the peace deal forward. So there's lots of differing opinions about whether the deal is good for Armenia or better for Azerbaijan or whatever. But the resounding policy of Armenia is to create peace. They want to live in peace in this region, and they want to cooperate with their neighbors and partners in the region.
Well, of course, it can always be simply the product of a photo op, but my visceral impression was that both leaders seemed genuinely happy with the intermediary activity of the president and with the deal that was on the table. They both seemed happy, at least on the surface, to be sure.
Yeah, I would agree with that, and we will hold Azerbaijan to that happiness and do our
right. Best. Right, I understand. Now, does Armenia continue to remain officially, is it officially codified still as a Christian nation?
Sure, yeah. I mean, the Apostolic Church of Armenia is separate from the state. So there is that. But the church itself has really been like the resounding unifier of Armenians, not just in Armenia, but really all over the world. So it continues to serve a huge part of what it means to be Armenian. And I think that's really important. I mean, the church has been around for all these centuries. So
now you mentioned that this is true of Georgia, and I wasn't aware of this. Mm. Georgia recognizes itself also as a Christian land?
Yeah, I think it's similar to what Armenia, how they look at themselves, you know, predominantly a Christian country. And so on, although I believe they became Christian officially later on in history, but Armenia continues to have that title in terms of being the first Christian country.
It's very heartening, Matthias, because as we know, throughout the preponderance, if not all of Europe, it's been quite the opposite. There's been an increasing tide of secularism. I mean, thankfully, some of the Catholic countries that come out of the central or eastern areas remain more avowedly Christian, if not officially. I know the current prime minister of Italy, from what I can see of her, is that she's a devout Catholic. Certainly in Poland, they maintain their Catholic identity. But in the main, Europe has gone quite the opposite. The UK is becoming a joke now.
Yeah.
Once the great missionary outpost or initiative. But thank God for Armenia. And in your dealings, you're dealing with Armenians broadly. You're also dealing with Armenians religiously, I would think. What is your, just give us a snapshot overview of your perception of the Armenian people.
So for us, actually, our mission is really to cultivate evangelical Christians and other conservative leaning Christians in the United States to be a voice for Armenian, for Armenia proper. So yeah, we deal with a lot of the diaspora folks as well. We intersect with them quite a lot. But our main focus is really to raise the church up to be a new voice for Armenia in this period of time. And I'll tell you why. During the genocide in 1915, it was the American church at the time that responded massively to that. I've heard numbers to the effect of $1 billion to $2 billion being raised by the American church to help the victims of the genocide in 1915. And that's really something that we felt like we are hearkening back to that calling, because we see that that genocide and that murderous hate continues to prevail in the region against Armenian Christians. And we just felt that this is a divine call that we need to answer, and we need to really re-raise the mission of the church in the United States to respond to this. Because really, it's been the diaspora groups around the world that have been the loudest voice for Armenia. We think that this is a spot where American Christians and Christians in the West can really raise their voice on behalf of Christian Armenia.
Do you find yourself having any dealings with those on the other side of the ocean? You have visited Armenia, I know that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, in terms of going to Armenia, absolutely.
Yeah, there must be some connections. Yeah, certainly.
Yeah, we meet with the church leaders there. We've met with, you know, obviously the political leaders there as well, who've dealt with the refugee crises, and they've given us briefings on how they're dealing with it all and how they're trying to re-assimilate a lot of the displaced people from Nagorno-Karabakh into Armenia and really just get their lives going. And then on the geopolitical side, how is Armenia responding to the threats, essentially, and how are they interfacing with the U.S., with the U.S. government, and even with some partners in the West, in Europe in particular?
I do need to introduce you at some time. Earlier in the year, I had on the broadcast Father Tinchin. He is the pastor of St. Gregory the Illuminator, Armenian Orthodox Church, literally a mile and a half removed from me, maybe 2 miles.
Right.
Lovely guy. Perhaps we can do a broadcast together. He would welcome this, I'm sure.
Would love to.
He's a lovely man. You guys have hit it off. And he has some familiarity with evangelicalism. He did some studies out at Fuller Theological.
Okay.
On the West Coast. So we'll make a connection, I promise you. Right. However, I must promise our dear friend Frank that we'll take a break now. Brad Lacy, Matthias Pirtula of Save Armenia. We return with another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Matthias Pirtula of Save Armenia and Brad Lacy returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Matthias, my initial question for this second round was, what have you been learning as an evangelical from our Orthodox brethren? But before we even get to that, let me ask you, if you are, and your ministry, your agency, if you are serving as a kind of liaison betwixt the evangelical world here in the United States, more broadly the West, and that of Armenia and its Orthodox heritage, what kind of inroads are you making? Are our evangelical brethren finding common cause with our Orthodox brethren abroad? What's the response been like?
Well, I certainly hope so. And all the people that we've brought are mostly either Catholic or evangelical American Christians that we've brought on our delegations. Same will be true for our September delegation coming up. Inroads, I'd say, are definitely being built in both ways, I'd say, you know, from the Orthodox community as well as from the evangelical community here in the U.S. And I'm very encouraged by it because I think, you know, if you're living in domestic Armenia, there certainly is this divide between evangelical and the apostolic church, right? Very kind of deep-rooted distrust. And the approach that we're trying to have is we're coming as brothers in Christ. We believe you are 100% Christians. We are 100% Christians. Our worship at the end of the day may look a little bit different. Our church service may look different, but at the end of the day, we all love Jesus at the end of the day. That's been our approach, and I think it's been well received on both sides.
Well, I remember when I was doing some teaching in Moscow, Russia. This was about upwards of 30 years ago, not quite, late 90s. And there was one American evangelical, and I have to say, I'm saying this to this guy was Mr. Evangelist over there. In fact, there used to be a quip, if anyone in Russia had come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all roads in that respect led back to this particular guy. He was a phenomenon. But he also had absolutely no regard whatsoever for the Orthodox Church. He just saw it as one of the villains. And no doubt there was a lot of ignorance throughout Russia. I can't deny that. But that being said, when I interviewed Father Tinchin from the nearby Armenian Orthodox Church here in Philly, what a delightful, gracious man, a man of deep, abiding, genuine Christian conviction that could put many of us evangelicals to shame, you know, and we established a lovely rapport. And so I'm just very gratified to hear that you're doing this work. I think maybe American evangelicalism is a unique brand of Christianity. And I think for all of its influence and outreach can be rather isolated from the rest of the Christian phenomenon historically.
Yeah.
And so you're serving an invaluable role and purpose.
Thank you. Yeah. I could not agree with you more in terms of sometimes American evangelicals thinking that we are it. I don't think that that's the case whatsoever. I mean, my career's been in the persecuted world for better part of a decade and even longer than that. And one thing that I have found that when Christians are being persecuted, the persecutors don't ask whether they're Methodist, Presbyterian, or Catholic, or some other stream of Protestant traditions. At the end of the day, they're Christians, and therefore they're hated, period. So, yeah, and it draws everybody together. Some of the most devout believers I have ever met came from the Catholic tradition, came from, you know, other strands of that differ from my own dispositions in terms of evangelicalism and whatever. So, you know, we may disagree on theological points, but we never disagree on the Lordship of Jesus as the Son of God and so on.
Well, a couple of responses. First, I think of Jesus. He said that you will know, the world will know that you are mine. Mm-hmm. And we're not minimizing our need to pursue sound doctrine when we say this. The world will know that you are mine by the love you bear for one another.
Amen.
You know, John Wesley said to a Roman priest, he said, "Brother, we may not think alike, but we can certainly love alike." Mm-hmm. So that would be my first thought. The second is experiential. And I want to be very careful here. The individual of whom I'm speaking is a man of his own deep conviction, and I'm not meaning to vilify him. But recently a particular man severed some financial support to the Philadelphia Bible Society for the sole reason that I have as a friend, I serve as president of the society, I have as a very dear friend and brought him on board a particular project, a Roman Catholic priest. What I could not get through to this individual was that this particular Roman Catholic priest, not only is he a dear friend of mine, but he's a man in whom the presence of Christ dwells so beautifully and powerfully in a way that I don't always find from our evangelical brethren.
Amen.
I mean, Christ is not put off by his Catholic convictions by virtue of the fact that he's shining brightly through this man.
Amen.
You know, and I will... Father Dennis Gill, he's the head priest of the Cathedral Basilica on the Ben Franklin Parkway in the heart of Philadelphia. And I would put him in my top five of human beings in whom Christ has dwelt powerfully and beautifully. You know,
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God. And when I read Catholic devotional theology, I don't have to, I mean, every now and then, obviously, Catholics and Protestants, we have a difference of opinion as to how we treat the Mother of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they'll brace themselves for our position as it arises. We'll brace ourselves for theirs. But I have found when we get past things like that, there's such a depth of theological truth and beauty to what our Catholic and Orthodox brethren are sharing.
Amen. Absolutely. I could not agree with you more. And I think that experience has been more than amplified in the work with Armenia and with the Apostolic Church. I mean, some of these priests, especially the ones who served in Artsakh and served the communities there in Nagorno-Karabakh, you know, their level of conviction is just, it's astounding. And
To be so rooted in faithful ministry in a context such as that, it has to be motivated by Christ's love.
Yeah, absolutely.
I can't see how any worldly love could survive that.
I could not agree with you more. I think God is far more concerned with those items than anything else.
Now, brother, we've got about a minute left in this section. So just to get us started, as an evangelical, and I know you come out of a more overtly Pentecostal variant of evangelicalism, and I've been heavily influenced by the Pentecostal world. My wife was Assembly of God. I go up to Times Square and Brooklyn Tabernacle churches. They are Pentecostal. I love the worship, the preaching, the love of Christ. You could cut it with a butter knife. Just get us started with another 45 seconds. What have you as an evangelical, what have you taken away from our Orthodox brethren as a learning experience or a blessing?
I think one of the biggest, just personally speaking here, that I've taken away is the idea of reverence. That's a huge part of it. And I think in some ways in the evangelical world, we forget to have a level of respect and reverence for the Lordship of Jesus. And when you come into the church and you come into that place of worship and having that level of respect for the Lord, I really like it. And the priesthood for those who serve, actually serving the church, leading the church, pastors, priests, or whatever. That's something that I've learned and really grown to respect and honor.
It's interesting. Just earlier today at our church's morning Bible class, we were talking about just this, the the lack of reverence amongst us who are evangelicals. I think you've hit on something. And recently I was in a Catholic mass, and whatever the theological differences may be, I honor and walk away having been touched by that air of reverence that plays out. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But Matthias, I'm going to share a story with you about that reverence that played out last year in my life. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of Save Armenia, we return for another round of the great message on the other end of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of Save Armenia, we are returning for a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Matthias, in speaking of the reverence, and off the mic we were talking about the beauty of the liturgy as well, but in speaking of the reverence, last year I visited the Cathedral Basilica. If you're up this way, I'll take you there. It's right near City Hall. It's a magnificent edifice. And I took my lovely lady friend. We had a lovely day. I have privileges in the cafeteria behind the cathedral, upstairs in the pastoral center. It looks straight down the Ben Franklin Parkway. It's gorgeous. So we had lunch together. We went into the cathedral, toured it. We took time to pray. And when we approached the altar, as an evangelical, I'm not accustomed to this, but my lady friend, a very dear friend of mine, she was raised Catholic, and she genuflected. And it was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. She's a lady for whom I have deep regard, and the act of genuflection, it incorporated her feminine flair as well as her spiritual devotion. And I was so touched and charmed by it. So much so that you've been to my church where we had the luncheon and you gave a talk.
Yeah.
Whenever I walk through that hall with the tables, we've got the big cross up on the wall. Before I leave the room, I make a point of genuflecting now. It never feels normative, and yet it feels special.
Mm.
And I love it. It's just a gesture, if you will.
Yeah.
And before I bid our people to do on Sunday mornings with the benediction, as I give the benediction, I utilize the sign of the cross. I think there's inherent value here. Mm-hmm. It is a sign of respect.
Yeah.
I think that should be fundamental to who we are as believers.
Yeah.
But also fundamental, and this is where the Word of God says that iron sharpens iron. I'm curious, your sense of yourself. You've been working with International Christian Concern, a ministry on behalf of persecuted Christians around the world. You were part of the America First Policy Institute, trying to codify and expound upon the Judeo-Christian principles of our land. Now your work with Save Armenia. How has all of this contributed to your growth as a believer in Jesus Christ?
Mm. Well, that's a big question, but I guess right off the top of my head, I guess for me, it's you find real believers in all walks of the Christian segments. You know, you find people who are committed and passionate about the gospel and about the truth of Jesus, and they want to see that happen in our society. And I think those people all understand that we have to start with Scripture when we come to any area of our life. You know, even our founding fathers put forward Scripture in most of their writings, made religious freedom the first freedom in the Constitution, and meaning that that needs to be protected. And they were obviously approaching that specifically from a Christian point of view, that, you know, they were, most of these pilgrims and migrants that came to the United States in the early days of the United States came because they were persecuted in their own homelands, right? So they understood the value of this, and they understood the value of Scripture and basing our country and our founding beliefs on those Scriptures. I think that's one of the biggest things that I've seen across the board with everybody who I get to work with in this space, that they have that in common.
Praise God. Praise God. I would concur. Again, I go back to the proverb, iron sharpens iron. I find myself, Matthias, in my role with the radio broadcast and with the Philadelphia Bible Society, I find myself at what I call a nexus. So I find myself operating betwixt suburban and urban or city churches. And what I have found is that often the twain does not meet. City churches and suburban churches don't have much to do with one another, certainly not in Philadelphia. They're separate worlds betwixt black and white churches. Now, we've made significant progress on that front over the last many decades, and yet we still remain the most segregated group in society. There needs to be more interaction. Also, I think the ultimate, by my estimate today, agree or disagree with me, we have two other segregated dimensions, the socioeconomic divide and the generational divide. And, to be able to meet with Christians from these various walks and aggregates or groupings, we can only benefit by this. I mean, Christ is at work in all of us. So we can only benefit. Mm-hmm. And what we have done, we've been holding luncheons, bringing 50 to 75 people together from the city and the suburb, bringing them together, black and white, bringing them together, Catholic and Protestant, bringing them together. And you know what I'm finding?
Yeah.
I shouldn't be, but I'm somewhat staggered at how much excitement is being generated by this.
Amen.
So, I mean, it's that people are calling me up a week later. Are we doing this again?
Yeah.
Yeah, we are actually.
Yeah.
Praise Amen. God. So to see you at that nexus betwixt evangelicalism and orthodoxy, between American and Southeast European, Middle Eastern culture, you're in a very prime place. You're in a nexus as well.
I hope so. And I hope we get to continue to build that bridge. I think Christians need to unite on those grounds that we've just been talking about for so long. And to all your listeners, I've worked with every strand of Christianity coming, across the world. And one thing unites them, it's their belief in Jesus. And that needs to be the core of it. And we should not separate on those theological lines or any kind of ethnic or racial lines whatsoever. My dad, I remember he's a pastor, and he said something to me when I was young, and he said, what's the most segregated time in the week? It's 10 o'clock on Sunday. You have your black church, you have your, Chinese church, your Korean church, your whatever. Should not be like that. We're all part of the body of Christ. But in that sense, it's also, there's a richness because it shows the kingdom of God that transcends all these barriers that we impose ourselves in the kingdom of God. So what you're doing through these luncheons and everything, it is commendable and something that needs to continue.
Well, and I commend you for what you are doing. You're crossing transnational lines here, maybe the biggest divide for me is coming out of Boston. I went from an American League to a National League town, You're crossing transnational lines, so my goodness. Tell me, I guess the sister question would be, what has been the greatest challenge or challenges thus far in this mode?
Well, I think it's, there's a lot of layers to that answer, but I would say one of the big things is to really expose, and this is coming from my side with a very evangelical upbringing, right? Expose this side to places like Armenia, where Christianity has been for hundreds of years, and not making them understand that this faith that we are all a part of has roots much deeper than what we have here in the United States. They're still deep, but they're not as deep as like Armenia and so on. And there's that element of reverence and respect of what the Armenian church, for one, has done throughout the centuries, imperfectly, of course, but the contribution that they've had to our faith. I mean, we love to quote a lot of the old church thinkers, St. Thomas Aquinas and so many others, coming from the Catholic tradition and coming from apostolic tradition. We quote them when it's useful, but we need to understand that there's a much deeper tie here that should separate our own personal views about this or that tradition, because you're going to find fault anywhere you want to find it, because we're human beings at the end of the day. So if you want to look for the fault, look for the fault. I guarantee you, you're going to find it. But if you can find the unifying aspects and the love and the respect that you even mentioned before in these old church traditions, I think you're going to be much more enriched than trying to find the things that disunify our movement.
I heartily concur. You know, I'm finding a rather unpalatable trend playing out over Facebook. If you go to the reels, you know, you can get video clips and they go on and on. And I'm finding Protestant preachers in this day and age of persecution globally, I'm finding Protestant preachers on the attack against fellow Protestants and against Catholics. I'm finding triumphalist Catholics attacking Protestants and how they prove the Protestants wrong in various debates. I find it very unpalatable. You know, there's a text in I think it's Colossians, and forgive me or forbear with me if I'm incorrect, but there's a text in Scripture where Paul says that, you know, where there's a difference of opinion, God, the Spirit of God will bring to light what is what. Mm. But clearly in the Scripture, there's a recognition we may not agree. But I quote Wesley all over again to his Roman priest friend, if we can't think alike, can we not love alike? And again, Jesus did say, the world will know you are mine by the love that you bear one another. Amen. A young man like yourself, Matthias, I've known you for several years now. You bring a humility to the table, a warmth. It's the warmth that emanates from the love of Christ. So I think you're the ideal guy to be at one of these nexus points, praise God. But we're at a nexus of our own here. We have one more round. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of Save Armenia. We return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Matthias Pertula of Save Armenia. We return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Matthias, you and I are evangelicals. You are Pentecostal, Assembly of God, I believe, to be precise.
That's right.
I am semi-Reformed, semi-Pentecostal. That's an interesting breed. Mm. What can we as evangelicals, what do you want us to do in response to not simply the crisis in Armenia and on that the Armenians are up against, but just broadly speaking, when we're dealing with Orthodox, we're dealing with Catholic, we're dealing with global crises, we're dealing with different cultural milieus. How do we respond as evangelicals?
In the area of persecuted Christians, I would ask.
Let's start with that. I would
just wholeheartedly call out to the entire evangelical community to love your brothers that come from a different strand of Christianity. And that's it. Love them. Be their voice. Make noise about the plight that they're facing in Nigeria, in the Middle East, in Armenia, in India, in Pakistan, in China, in North Korea, in all these hotspot areas of persecution. And you need to look for the places that unify our faith, and that's the Lordship of Jesus in all areas of Christianity. Look to that, please, and let that be the bridge that unites the church, essentially, in this fight against the persecuted, fight against persecution around the world.
Well, you know, I want to be very, whenever we're offering critiques, we have to be careful that we don't come across unduly critical in that negative, caustic way. That's not my intent by any stretch. I'm an evangelical for many positive reasons. Yeah. But if we're not careful here, we can identify instinctively, if not, we identify instinctively as Americans before we identify as citizens of the greater kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And to my mind, Christ has called us to expand the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, I thank God for the United States. I thank God for this. I think there's a strength of leadership being asserted now that is necessary. If the United States were to collapse, the world would go to hell in a handbasket. But via God's common grace, thank God for the United States of America. Mm-hmm. And yet, we are called to be Christians before we are called to be citizens of any one particular geopolitical strata. Yeah. And so the kingdom of God goes beyond simply the earth. I mean, we have the assembly of saints in the heavenlies right now as well. We have the heavenly, we have the assembly of saints coming after us on the continuum of time. So we have to be mindful that we have to see beyond our noses.
Yeah.
Clearly you have that one down pat.
Yeah. I wouldn't could not agree with you more. And I think the church needs to remember that we are pilgrims in this world, right? I just read through Hebrews. You're walking through this life as pilgrims on this earth, and you're ambassadors of Jesus wherever you are. And the number one call of the church in the United States and everywhere else in the world is the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, so on and so forth. I think that's the biggest thing that the church can actually very easily miss amidst whatever, you know, ministry project they're working on or whatever. But if you're not making disciples, you're not preaching the gospel, you're not making more disciples around the world, then I think we're missing the point. That needs to be the number one focus of the church, wherever it is to preach the gospel and live out the that Great Commission. And when I say the church, I don't mean your local church down the street. I mean the church, yes. People of the church, regular people who go to church on Sundays, but your mission field is wherever you're at. You are to preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission.
I remember something my father said to me many years ago, as far back as the mid-1970s. My father was not raised as a man of faith. He would come to know Christ about 8 or 9 years before he died. Praise God. But he made an observation at one point. He said, I was just starting to attend a local Baptist church, and he made the observation that if the Catholic Church were to fall, the entire apparatus of Christian churches would fall. Doesn't mean we agree on everything per se. No, the church would carry on in a less structured format. The gates of hell cannot prevail against God's people, but it would certainly be an entirely new look. And we'd all be, in purely earthly terms, in a much more fragile context. I always remembered that. It always gave me a sense that the Catholic Church, whether I agree on particulars or not, but I've always been a friend to the Catholic Church. They are the anchor, if you will. Mm. It gives us as Protestants allowance to do our thing as we are led of God. That's just broadly speaking. It requires a great deal of nuanced expression, but broadly speaking, that's always been my opinion. And as I've come to know Orthodoxy, I more and more understand that they too are an anchor.
Mm.
I mean, 2,000 years upwards thereof of existence. We're the new kids or the babies on the block.
Yeah.
You know, and as I meet with a Father Gill from the Basilica or a Father Tinction at St. Gregory the Illuminator, my Christianity has been enriched.
Yeah.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Yours clearly has been enriched as well.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely.
So what is it? It's like technically, what are you doing? Holding seminars, having coffee with pastors? What is it you're doing? We've got about 2 minutes. What are the technicals to your work?
Sure. So we meet with a lot of the clergy in Armenia, especially, who most of the time will share about their experiences in Nagorno-Karabakh and what the church was doing, what the church is doing now, about the church's existence in this region that's been taken over. It's about what they're doing with the refugees. It's about what they're doing to raise noise around the issue of Nagorno-Karabakh. All of these kinds of elements that have political ties to them as well. So so that's on the apostolic side. But on the evangelical Christian side, we're telling the Christian story of Armenia. Look, here's a country. Pagan nation, there's this beautiful story of how St. Gregory the Illuminator brought the existing pagan king to the arms of Jesus, led him to Jesus, basically, after being in prison for 13 years. Since that decision, the entire country became a Christian country, and they've persevered through centuries of persecution and hatred and so much more, and they've kept to their faith and to the gospel of Jesus throughout all those centuries. So what we're facing even in the United States in terms of attacks on the church, it's severe, and I don't want to discount that, but you're talking about a country that's been facing similar or worse attacks on its existence since they've decided to become a Christian country and follow Jesus, make that sacred commitment to Jesus. So
a discussion I would love to have with you, we're out of time today, but the lessons to be extracted from the fortitude of our Christian brethren in Armenia. I mean, they've had to be a fortified, faithful people. And also, as I mentioned, Matthias, I'm going to make a connection. We're going to get this done betwixt you and Father Tingshin here on the Philadelphia Lafayette Hill line. A dear, dear man. And we'll perhaps do a shared broadcast together. That would be a joy.
That would be amazing. Thank you, sir.
I ask only one other thing of you. Give your lovely wife, Barbara, my warmest regards.
I will.
And your lovely children. And we'll have you back. Brad Lacey, Matthias Pertula of Save Armenia. It has been our privilege to share with you today. God bless you all. Do take care.